In the English language, we have two interesting proverbs. One says, look before you leap, and the other says, strike whilst the iron is hot. Are these two contradictory? Do they cancel each other out? Not really. Rather, they are written as wise advice to two totally different personality types, and as such, both proverbs are valid. To the impulsive person, the headstrong, is that you? The warning, look before you leap. But by contrast, to the overcautious person, the naturally timid, could that be you? The urge is, strike whilst the iron is hot. And it's a bit like that in the Bible when we come to verses or teaching which on the surface appear to contradict each other. So, the passage from James's letter, which we had read earlier, appears to teach quite strongly that what matters to God is our deeds, our good works, what we do, rather than what we believe. Whereas, if you look at St. Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul seems to be saying that what God is concerned about is not our actions, but first and foremost our beliefs, our faith. Are James and Paul at odds with each other? Is one of them wrong, as Martin Luther thought? He dismissed James's letter as an epistle of straw because he thought wrongly that it was rubbishing Paul's teaching. Well, no. These two great Bible saints are not actually in opposite camps. Rather, a bit like our two English proverbs, James and Paul are addressing two very different types of people in two very different situations. So, James has in his sights a group of professing Christians, yes, signed up believers, regular church members, if you like, who were overstressing the importance of having the right beliefs. And as a result, they ran the real risk of becoming nominal Orthodox believers, who in their zeal for orthodoxy or doctrinal correctness seem to play down or marginalize practical Christian behavior. And if this group had a slogan or a motto, then it would be something like this. Well, the one up there will look after me and smile on me whatever I do. Or God loves me and all that matters. Well, this is the group that James wades into in verses 14 to 17. Words we've already heard this morning. What good is it, he says, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And he goes on to give an example of what is sometimes called Christian pietism. Here it is. Suppose someone is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? That kind of action-free, well-wishing, armchair Christianity, says James, doesn't demonstrate real faith. It only illustrates what he calls dead faith. And in verse 26, he dares to say that that sort of person is not an up-and-running live Christian at all, but merely a lifeless religious skeleton. That's a bit shocking, isn't it? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Are we skeletons? I remember, to my shame, an incident in one of the churches where I served. I visited a family, one of whose children had just been struck down with a life-changing disease. And I said as I left, well, I'll be praying for you. Fair enough, faith. But what I should have then done, but didn't, was to organise in the parish a rota of hot meals to be taken round each day. Action. And that combination of prayer and action, faith and action, would have amounted to what James calls complete faith or completed faith. Someone later confronted me with these two sayings. Don't be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly use. And then this one. We have to be a bit careful of this, but there is a truth here. Pray as if everything depended on God, and then act as if everything depended on you. I have to say that the family did remonstrate with me quite rightly, but they were very gracious and mature, and they didn't push off to another church in a huff. I do think that in the area of practical caring, the non-Christian world is sometimes quicker off the mark than the Christian world, because they only have the actions mindset as a resource. So in that parish situation I mentioned, I wouldn't have been surprised if the local Rotary Club or Lions would have been at the house that evening with a shepherd's pie and child-friendly dessert. So, if, my brothers and sisters, we say to someone in need, "I'll pray for you," can we also ask ourselves, is there something practical that I can do to help? To be a kind of first fruits or initial answer to my prayer. Now, there may be nothing within our ability that we can do, and I, one person, can't change the world. But I, we, you can change the world of one person. So where does James go next? Well, he tackles a very well-worn argument, which I'm sure you've heard, that both faith and deeds are valuable. And as such, you can have one or the other. And it doesn't matter which you choose, provided you have one. So, verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Here's the line of argument which says, both your strong belief and my real actions are genuine alternative manifestations of a true, quotes, religion. You do it your way, belief, prayer, church, and I'll do it my way. Actions, practical stuff. We're both being truly religious in our own way. Have you ever come across a scenario like that? Well, James will have none of it. As we've seen, he is passionate that faith and works aren't alternative parallel roads that lead to pleasing God. Rather, they are two sides of the same coin. So, has he finished yet with these nominal believers? Not quite. As we come to one of the most striking sentences in the whole letter, verse 19, he says to them, "You believe that there is one God," or bully for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So, here's a person who says, "Yeah, I believe there's someone with a capital S up there. Yeah, I believe there's a God." And this person may go through some kind of attempt at contact with that God. "I always say my prayers at night." Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking bedtime prayers. Far from it. But they can be just a vague doggerel, as vague as the deity towards whom they're directed. And they can, together with this nominal belief, make absolutely no difference whatsoever in that person's everyday life when the alarm goes off next morning. Orthodox faith? Oh yes, sure, says James, as orthodox as the faith of demons who believe there is a God. They don't just believe it, they know there is. The demons who encountered Jesus knew who he was, didn't they? The Son of God, and they trembled at the prospect of God's future judgment on them. They shuddered, as James puts it. So perhaps I just have to challenge maybe a few of us here this morning. You say you believe, you tick that box, but what difference does that belief make in the workplace tomorrow, Monday morning, or at school, or at college? Is your faith, and I ask myself too, is my faith dead faith or faith completed? Am I a skeleton Christian or a body with flesh and spirit? Well, so much for James for the moment. What about Paul? Well, as I've hinted already, his target was totally different. He is refuting mainly Jews who were legalists. In other words, they said, we have to earn our salvation, you know. We have to earn it by keeping as much of God's law as we can. We need to score as many divine brownie points as possible. Our standing with God is mainly up to us. So if they had a slogan, it wasn't, the one up there will smile on me, whatever I do. It was quite the opposite, something like this. Do your best, and God will do the rest. So these people justified themselves, not by appealing to their belief, but by appealing to their credit rating. And they have many successes today. I live by Christian principles. Really? I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Really? When did you last read it? Or, I've never done anyone any harm. What utter nonsense that is. No, 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 says Paul. None of us can be put in the right with God by our actions, by observing the law, because we're bound to break it in some way or another. And if we're relying on our actions and words, we're doomed to fail, really, because our best is just not good enough for a perfect and holy God. I remember when emails first came in. Can you cast your mind back to that? And I attempted to send my first one. And I got one tiny thing wrong. In the address, I put in a hyphen instead of an underscore. And my email was rejected. Ring any bells? No. So, says Paul, first and foremost, fundamental is a faith which casts ourselves on the free grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God available to us through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Let's just see how he puts it in the letter to the Ephesians, which Ian referred to earlier. It's by grace, great riches at Christ's expense. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, and then this, not a works, so that no one can boast. I always live by Christian principles. So, does Paul thereby discount works or Christian action? Absolutely not, because in the next verse, this is what he writes. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even Martin Luther, the outspoken critic of James, appeared actually to support him when explaining Ephesians 2:10. Luther wrote, faith is a very busy little thing. I rather like that. So, how can we square this circle, can we? Well, perhaps by adopting another couple of mottos, more biblical than the two we've seen so far. Let's recap. We reject the one up there will look after me and smile on me whatever I do. And we reject, do your best, and God will do the rest. And instead, we say this. We are saved for deeds, not by deeds. Do you see the difference? Do you see the progression? Or this. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves never stands alone. Got it? So when at the resurrection and the last judgment, we stand before the Lord, and we will, and he asks us, on what grounds should I let you into my kingdom? I hope we will answer, because, Lord, I repented of my sin and by faith have turned to Jesus Christ, your Son, for his love and mercy. End of conversation? No. Because the Lord and his host will then reply, okay, now show us the works, the actions, the deeds, which prove that your faith was real, genuine, complete. And there will be, so to speak, shown a video of our whole life with any or all or none of our works which can prove the genuineness of our professed faith. That's 1 Corinthians 3, by the way, if you want to look that up more closely. I recently came across a poem which summed this up rather well, I think. Let all who hold this faith and hope in holy deeds abound. Their faith approves itself sincere by active virtue crowned. Now, I want to try and wrap all this up by giving you a slightly ridiculous example. Let's imagine for a moment that King Charles has decided to give Moreton in Marsh royal status because he loves the Cotswolds. Now, as a town, we haven't earned this. It's a free gift, sheer grace. It means that immediately we can put up signs on the Fossway saying, "Welcome to Royal Moreton in Marsh." I did tell you this was a silly example. The town's status has completely changed. And that's what Paul says about the person who turns to Christ in repentance and faith. Their status before God has completely changed overnight. And the technical word he uses to describe this change is justified. You got that? Justified. But what does it mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, let the beauty and power of that sink in. It means that God treats me from then on as just as if I'd never sinned, as if I were like Jesus himself. The way the father in Jesus' famous parable treated his prodigal son on the erring young man's return. As if he'd never done wrong. Well, back to Moreton in Marsh. Do we really believe in this fantastic, undeserved change of status? Have we the faith to take the word royal seriously? Well, if so, we'll prove it by works, lots and lots of them. An immediate public subscription to raise money for improvements. A squad of volunteers to fill in the potholes, clear up the litter, and mow the verges. And I don't need to say any more. You see, only embarking on such works will convince the king that we've truly taken his royal charter on trust with faith. So let's wrap up as James finishes, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And Paul would have said, yes, amen. A final thought. How many of us walk around on one foot and one foot only? None of us. We both walk around on 2 feet. And someone has suggested that Christians are people who walk on 2 feet, faith and works, and that leads us to make progress in our love for God and his creation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you. Dear God, thank you that through Jesus, you are prepared to count us justified, just as if we'd never sinned. Thank you. But please never let us take that for granted, but always seek to add to that faith works which please you and bless others. And we pray it in his name. Amen.